Good morning. Welcome to our Sunday School Hour. I invite you to stand as we turn to hymn number 206, Oh Say But I'm Glad. Hymn number 206, standing as we stand.
There is a song in my heart today, something I never had. Jesus has taken my sins away. Oh, say but I'm glad. Oh, say but I'm glad, I'm glad. Oh, say but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say but I'm glad. Wonderful, marvelous love he brings into a heart that's sad. Through darkest tunnels the soul just sings. Oh, say but I'm glad. Glad, I'm glad. Oh, say but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say but I'm glad. We have a fellowship rich and sweet. Tongues can never relate. Almighty in him the soul's retreat. Oh, say but I'm glad. Oh, say but I'm glad, I'm glad. Oh, say but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say but I'm glad. Won't you come to him with all your care, weary and worn and sad? You too will sing as his love you share. Oh, say but I'm glad. Oh, say but I'm glad, I'm glad. Oh, say but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say but I'm glad.
Amen. Please remain standing for prayer this morning. Brother Lyons, would you pray for us, please? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Unless you celebrate a birthday and anniversary, we'd like to recognize you at this time. Back here. How many years, Brother Bob? About just birthdays. All right. Let's sing happy birthday.
Happy birthday to you.
From our bulletin, several things to be mindful of, as was mentioned already, be in prayer for Pastor and Miss Metzinger as they're ministering in Bemidji, Minnesota today. We'll be headed back home tomorrow. And then this week we have Financial Peace University kicking off on March the 24th at 7 p.m. If you have not and you would like to get involved with that, there's a sign-up sheet on the back table. And if you have questions, you can see Brother Zach concerning that. There's a wedding coming up this week, and my wife and I have a lot to do to get ready for that, especially her, more her than me. But that will be Friday, March the 25th, and all are invited to that from the church. It's at Christman Manor out in Oskaloosa. The address is there. They're registered at Target and Amazon. Baby shower coming up for Crystal Marino on March the 29th. That'll be here at the church, and it'll take place at 6 p.m., and you can see she's registered at babylist.com. Visitation starting up on April the 2nd here at 9 o'clock at the church. There'll be several opportunities, several ways in which we can reach out through door-to-door or making personal visits or even writing cards and things of that nature. And then on April the 10th, be mindful of this, Brother Joe Asbury will be here and he does estate planning. So if you have questions regarding those types of things, he will be the one to bring those questions to. So be prepared for that. And then coming up in April as well, as we prepare for Easter, we have the Lord's Supper on Tuesday, April the 12th. That will take place of the Wednesday evening service that week. And then several here in the prayer area to be mindful of and keep in prayer as go throughout the week praying for these. All right, we'll continue on with our singing. Hymn number 174, My Jesus, I Love Thee. We'll sing the first and the last verses. Hymn number 174. Dismissed to your Sunday school classes. All right, my class, we are ready for lesson number 6 this week. If you need a handout, please raise your hand. Brother Potts has those. He'll be bringing those around. And we are once again in Genesis chapter number 1, if you want to go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. I think everyone has them now. This Sunday, lesson number 6 is on the biblical... That is not right. Did you get... I put those on there yesterday. They get overwritten. Yay. So today we're talking about the sanctity of life. We'll see if they can get the slides up there. The sanctity of life, and what an important subject this is. It's a very controversial subject in the day and age in which we live. However, it should not be. As Christians, we know that our authority for anything that is truth comes from the Word of God, and that's where we are going to derive our answers to this question, the question today about the sanctity of life. And we're going to go back to the book of Genesis and the account of God's creation and look at verse 26. There we go. That looks a little better. All right. Okay, very good. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Two verses well, three if you want to count it, 26 through 28, three verses. But they answer a whole lot of questions for us, especially around human life, but also about male and female, also about what man is to rule over. A lot of questions answered here for us. But we want to hone in on this subject about the sanctity of life and answer the question, when does life begin? And how valuable is a single life? And does the value of a life change if that life inconveniences someone else's life? These questions that we pose today are not only crucial to understanding life, but they are also important for you personally to answer. We have to make a decision about these questions. And your answer to them will be influenced by your worldview. As we go back to lesson number one, we talked about the different worldviews that are out there today. And we as Christians, we want to make sure that we have a biblical worldview. We want to make sure we see things as God sees them and that we align with Him and what He says is true. Earlier in one of the lessons, we used the analogy of corrective lenses, you know, with glasses or contacts or even LASIK surgery, and how it significantly changes what you are able to see. Another analogy is that of a frame around a window. The view outside the window may change as the seasons change. People pass by or the view is adjusted through new building construction, but the frame itself does not move and provides a consistent vantage point for the viewer. So we all have a lens in which we look through, and we want to make sure that we are looking at things in a biblical perspective. So your worldview or your window frame is built by multiple factors. Unless you have purposefully chosen to construct a particular worldview, yours is likely built by culture that surrounds you, the family in which you were raised, the education you received, the dominant voices that have spoken into your life, and the personal experiences you have had. The devil knows this, and he uses this to his advantage. If he can get people away from the Word of God, which is absolute truth, if he can do as he did in the Garden of Eden and cause that doubt in your mind about God's Word, where he said, yea, hath God said, he's still doing that today. If he can bring you and separate you from biblical truth, then he can begin to infiltrate your mind with all sorts of ideas. And this is his method and his mode, and we see that he's been able to infiltrate the education system in many cases where they're taking out the good history that we have and they're putting in secular views. And we see it in the entertainment world. We see it through all sorts of things on the internet, things on TV, where he's infiltrating our minds with things that are lies. And he's trying to shape a worldview that is separate from a biblical worldview. So everyone's personal worldview is limited and fallible. Only the Bible provides a perfect, complete, and eternally consistent worldview. Because of this, we must specifically build our worldview, our window frames, from the truths of God's Word. We must address every issue by Scripture as we allow God to be the determiner of our worldview. So that's where we must determine that I'm going to gather my thoughts and my opinions and my beliefs upon what God says. And there's a whole lot of people today that are forming these opinions and beliefs, and they're following things of what man says and what man has thought up. So in this week's study, we will examine the topic of human life and specifically the life of the unborn. At times, this subject has become a heated one, as we know, as different opinions and many emotions become involved. For this reason, there are two things Christians must remember as we approach this topic. First, we must remember that truth matters. Truth absolutely matters. How you or I feel is irrelevant to the reality of life. The most important aspect of this conversation is the answer to the question, what is true according to the Bible? Secondly, we need to remember that tone matters. It's possible to hold a biblical position and yet communicate it in a way that is difficult for others to receive. This is why the Bible instructs us to speak the truth in love, according to Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up unto Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So this topic today can be a difficult one. And that's why it's so important that as we study and declare the truth of what the Bible says, we communicate the biblical message, this message of truth, through a loving tone. Know this, and I'm thankful for this, that God's grace is deep, and His forgiveness is greater than any guilt we may experience. Aren't you thankful that God is so gracious, that His forgiveness is greater than any guilt that we may experience? And as we look at the sanctity of life, we want to clearly speak the truth as God has revealed it to us. And we want to do it with love. So God's voice is clearer and more truthful than any other voice that we can hear. He never changes. His word is absolute and His word is true. His word provides three clear truths regarding human life. And we see this as we looked at our text here this morning, that in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 and 27, that we are formed in God's image. Human life is created in the image of God. And what does that mean? We need to establish this fact. This is the first and most important truth the Bible teaches us about life. So we're created in God's image. This truth is so big that it can be hard to wrap our minds around and to understand it. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? Sometimes we falsely equate this phrase with physical characteristics. Almost as soon as a baby is born, family members, and you know, we went through this as Paisley was recently born, and we say, well, who does she look like? And who does she favor? Well, we can see both the parents in her. But we all do that as a baby is born, and we can see who they favor in the parents, and we try to make that determination. And this is what we do. And it's physical attributes that we're looking at. As they get older, you can see their mannerisms and things that begin to take on their parents as well. But when they're first born, it's the physical attributes that we're looking at. God, however, is a spirit and does not require a human body. John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So when the Bible says we are made in the image of God, it's not talking about physical characteristics. Rather, it is talking about being like God in immaterial ways. Namely, that we have a soul and a spirit and the capacity for a relationship with God. So because we're formed in God's image, then we must understand this truth, that human life has sacred value. Being made in the image of God means that our lives are sacred. The word sacred originates in the Latin and means belonging to God. That should bring us great humility to understand this fact, that we have been created by God, and that He has loved us so much that He would create us in the first place, and that because we have been created, we belong to Him. You and I own things that have value and significance to us, but only something that belongs to God is worthy of being designated as sacred. All creation belongs to God, but He places special value on human life. And we see this in His instruction to Adam and Eve to exercise dominion over the earth in Genesis 1:28 of our text that we read. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And He goes on to say to have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So as we see, as God has designed this creation, that the human life upon this earth has dominion over everything else upon this earth. So human life is in high regard in God's eyes. So what about human life is so significant to God? What about this human life that He's created is so significant to Him? It's this very fact, that we are spiritual beings with a living soul. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." The soul that God created within us is what sets us apart from animals and makes us sacred to God. So what is a soul? The psalmist referred to it as all that is within me. In Psalm 103:1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." So, our soul is what makes us unique from all the rest of creation, because we alone are able to reflect something of God's character. We have the capacity to demonstrate love, mercy, justice, and compassion. And as a Christian who have the enablement of the Holy Spirit, we can even reflect the holiness of God. To be sure of our ability to reflect God's characteristics is limited by our humanity, we can't infinitely express them as God can. And as we'll see in a moment, it is also limited by our sin. Nevertheless, because we are made in the image of God, we have the ability to mirror God's image in significant ways. Human life is sacred because it originates from God. Our life is important because it originates from God. Your life is not an accident. It is not simply a matter in motion. It is not a random product of evolution. It is the special creation of God. Your life matters. You have been created by God for a specific purpose. Job 33 and verse 4, "The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." These verses should give us great comfort in knowing that the Creator of the universe has purposed in my life to create me for the purpose of bringing honor and glory to Him. He's put breath in my life. He's given me life. Therefore, my life is significant and my life does matter. Psalm 36, 9, "For with Thee is the fountain of life. In Thy light shall we see light." So since God is without exception, designates human life as sacred, so should we. God places great value on human life. It's His creation, and He has shown us from Scripture how sacred it is to Him, and we should view it the same way as God views it. So if we're going to go back to that worldview that we have, if we want to have the right view about life, we must value it the way God values it. And He places much value in our life, and it matters. Every life has purpose and it has meaning because it comes from God. So, we see that human life has sacred value. We have much value. And I wish that everyone would understand the value of their life. And there are many people that struggle with that in our world today. They don't see the value in their life, and they are trying to find purpose and meaning. They're searching it in all sorts of different places. But God wants you to understand the value He places in your life and find purpose and fulfillment in Him. So the value is sacred in the sight of God. Secondly, we see human life has a specific beginning. And this is where much of the controversy comes. Human life has a specific beginning. So if human life is so valuable, the question must be answered, when does it begin? At birth? At conception? The Bible is clear on the beginning of human life. Throughout Scripture, we see special care taken to recognize the personhood of preborn children. Psalm 139, verse 13. "For Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." Jeremiah 1:5. "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." So
So from the moment God places a baby in the womb of his or her mother, he views that baby as an individual life. One of the laws in Exodus stated that if two men fought with each other and hurt an expectant woman in the process, they were liable for damage to two persons. Exodus 21, verse 22. So we're just showing what the Bible says about when life begins. And Exodus 21, 22 says this: if men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him. And he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. So God places significance and value, and he attributes life to that child in the womb. Luke 1, we have the amazing story of John the Baptist leaping in his mother's womb at the news of Christ's soon coming. In Luke 1:41, notice that the Bible refers to John, who was still in the womb, as a baby, a person. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Several months later, Jesus was born, and the Bible uses the same word to refer to him outside the womb. So John was in the womb and Jesus was outside, yet Scripture makes no distinction between the born and the unborn in Luke 2:12. And there shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. So we see here that both inside and outside the womb, John and Jesus were babies. Scripture gives no distinction of personhood pre-birth or post-birth. So from the biblical perspective, we understand that life begins at conception. And God gives that life, and he's given that life in the womb, and that's when the biblical account records life beginning. So the next thing we need to understand, that human life has a special purpose, and we've alluded to that already. It has sacred value, it has a specific beginning, and it has a special purpose. The fact that God specifically made you with intrinsic value means that your life has purpose. The creator of the universe, the almighty, all-knowing God, created you and I. And he is the perfect creator. And as the perfect creator, he's made his creation. And because God is perfect in all he does, and he has order in what he does, it's obvious that he's going to have a purpose behind his creation. So we need to understand our purpose. Isaiah 43 and verse 7 says this: even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. So what God has given you, life itself, is precious. It is a sacred gift from God. You were created in the image of God and for the glory of God. So this is the purpose that we must understand. As I alluded to earlier, that many are looking for fulfillment and purpose in their life, and they're not finding it because they're searching in all the wrong places. We can only find the fulfillment and the purpose for which we were created when we search Scripture and find out what we were created for, and that is to bring glory to our Creator. We are to submit ourselves to Him and to give our life sacrificially to Him, that we might honor Him and glorify Him in all that we do. And that is the special purpose that every human life is given. So what are some issues that we face here in this human life? Well, the obvious one is that we're fallen in our sin. What hinders us from fulfilling our purpose and bringing glory to God? Well, sin is the big issue. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2 describes the beautiful creation, the work of God, as we see it depicted there, including his creating man and woman in his image. But in Genesis 3, we come upon a life-shattering event. The serpent came to Eve in the garden and had a disastrous interaction with her. If you turn to Genesis chapter 3, let's look at this interaction that he had, beginning in verse number 3. It says, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her. And he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." So we understand that this event, and we refer to it as the fall of man. What does the fall mean to the value of human life? Does it change it in any way? Well, we know this, that the damage is great. This sin that took place in the Garden of Eden, the damage was great, and we're still under the effects of it today. It's carried on from generation to generation to generation through that bloodline. We have the effects of this sin. At the moment of that first sin, the image bearers of God fell, and death entered into the world. Romans 5:12 summarizes the extent of the damage that came through their sin. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man..." How would you like to be that one man that caused all that? "As by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." This fall was devastating. It brought death, disease, and destruction into this world that God created. But does the fall change the value of human life? Well, the Bible answers that for us. We must understand that the value is protected. It doesn't change. Even though we still have God's image and mirror Him in some of our attributes, our mirror is fractured glass. A broken mirror will still reflect the face of someone looking at it, but the image will be distorted. In the same way, God's image in mankind has been distorted by sin. One of the ways that we see human life in its fallen state is that it's still valuable is by the biblical commands to protect life. The sixth of the Ten Commandments specifically prohibits murder. It says, "Thou shalt not kill." And Genesis 9:6 goes on to say, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." We see that phrase over and over again, that we've been made in the image of God. And that phrase carries great significance and great weight, that we must understand that if we are God's creation, then we are not to tamper with it. We should not take it. It's God's gift. It's God's life that He has given. We've been made in the image of God, and we must recognize the value. So notice in these two verses that we've just looked at, that after the fall, God tied the sanctity of life to the image of God within man. Once again, we see that although man is fallen, we still bear the image of God, and human life is still valuable for that reason. Later, as we conclude this lesson, probably in the next couple of weeks, we'll look at some specific scientific facts about human development and the different stages as that baby is developing in the womb. So it's important, however, that our belief in the sanctity of life is not built upon statistics or scientific facts. It must fundamentally be built upon Scripture. Human life is sacred because God said it is sacred. And that's the way we follow God by faith. It's thus saith the Lord. As Jesus was our example and everything that He battled or encountered in this life, He went to Scripture. And He went to the truth of the Word of God. And that's the same thing that we must do. We must go to Scripture, and our belief system must be fundamentally built upon the Word of God. Human life is sacred because God said it is sacred. Although facts and statistics can support these truths, The Bible alone is sufficient to bring clarity to the issues of life. If we don't look to Scripture as our final authority on this or any other topic, our worldview can easily be swayed by humanistic, even selfish reasoning. So we see a great slide, even in Christendom, those that would name the name of Christ, of how they vary on issues such as this. I still think for the most part Christians would claim that life is valuable and that we should not take it. But we see some wavering on topics such as these, even other biblical topics. And why is that? It's because they're not taking the Scripture as their final authority. They're not allowing God to develop their beliefs through the Word of God. In an article in Salon Magazine, never read it, don't care to read it based on what I've learned here, Mary Elizabeth Williams wrote a jarring piece titled, "So What If Abortion Ends Life?" In the article, Williams presents what used to be a pro-life argument, that the baby in the womb has personhood, but concludes that the baby's life is more expendable than the mother's life, and for that reason, should not be legally protected. She wrote, "I believe that life starts at conception, and it's never stopped me from being pro-choice." So let's see her reasoning. "I know that throughout my own pregnancies, I never wavered for a moment in the belief that I was carrying a human life inside me. I believe that's what a fetus is, a human life. And that doesn't make me one iota less solidly pro-choice. I have friends who have referred to their abortions in terms of scraping out a bunch of cells, and then a few years later were exultant over the pregnancies that they unhesitantly described in terms of the baby and this kid. I know women who have been relieved at their abortions and grieved over their miscarriages. Why can't we agree that it's pretty silly to pretend that what is growing inside of them wasn't the same? When we try to act like a pregnancy doesn't involve human life, we wind up drawing a stupid somatic line in the sand. First trimester abortion versus second trimester versus late term, dancing around the issue trying to decide if there's a single magic moment when a fetus becomes a person. Are you human only when you're born? Only when you're viable outside of the womb? Are you less of a human life when you look like a tadpole than when you can suck on your thumb? If by some random fluke I learned today I was pregnant, you bet I'd have an abortion. I'd have the world's greatest abortion. My conviction is that the fetus is indeed a life worth sacrificing." How sick and how sad. Very truthful in the fact that she knows life begins at conception, but the value of human life is not there. She is void of that value that God places on human life. So the danger in basing an entire belief, even a good belief, on science alone, is that although science can provide facts, it cannot provide meaning. For instance, the abortion debate used to center around whether or not a pregnant woman was carrying a human life. But it no longer does. Science conclusively shows that human life begins at conception, yet the debate continues. So how did we get to the point as a society that we see life as expendable? Once again, the Bible provides the answer in John 3:19. "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." The human heart without Christ is depraved and willing to make self-centered choices, even if that means taking another life. I'm going to pause there, and you can see just how distorted the secular worldview is on the topic of life. Anytime there's something that takes place in the schools regarding a shooting and life is taken, society as a whole is abhorred by that. And they want to take great actions against those that have done it, and they rightly should. But yet day after day after day, they are willing to see the life of the unborn taken. And I even saw something this week. Can't validate it as truth, but maybe it was Maryland, I can't remember, but they're trying to pass a law where you can even take the life of a baby that has been born up to a certain, I don't know if it was a week or so, whatever it was. Don't quote me on it, but there's topics like this, and there's thinking along those lines out there today. And how do people get to that point? They're not taking a biblical stand on what the value of life is, and their ways are evil, and they love darkness rather than light. So they choose their own belief system. They recognize a life that's been here on the earth for any number of years. Yeah, there's some value there, and that life shouldn't be taken. But yet, they're willing to take the life of the unborn by the millions. So this issue of sanctity of life, it's a spiritual one, not a political issue. As Christians, we cannot rally around pro-life causes because it fits the agenda of a particular political party or cause. Neither should Christians embrace pro-choice agenda because it is part of a political ideology that they support. Christians must stand for life regardless of which way the political or cultural wind blows. This is a stand we must take, no matter where society goes. This is a biblical issue, and one we must hold with clarity because the Bible is clear on it. Our own feelings or our culture's perceptions are not reliable gauges for this issue. Humanity in its fallen state prefers darkness to light and selfishness rather than sacrifice. And that's where the key is. Selfishness rather than sacrifice. We studied Romans 1 in an earlier lesson in the series, and it is relevant again here as we see within that passage some of the trademarks of a fallen, broken society. Specifically, we see how it acts and what it values. Potentially, the most significant trademark is the way that lost men transform God's truth into lies. Romans 1:25, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. And that's where our society is today. And much of the news avenues that we have around us today, they're twisting things and they're changing things and try to fit an agenda, what they want you to hear, what they want you to believe. And that's why it's so important that we as Christians are guided and directed by what God says. We are grounded in these things, that we stand firm on what God says is true. The devaluing of life began after the fall. In fact, just one chapter after Adam and Eve sinned, what do we find happening in Genesis chapter 4? We read of the first murder. And that interesting, as soon as sin comes on the scene, we have murder happening in Genesis 4:8. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. The life that God had valued so greatly had been taken so cheaply, so easily, in the first act of murder. So why is there confusion today in areas where God has given such clarity? Because the truth of God has been exchanged for a lie. 22% of pregnancies end in abortion. The United States of America aborts approximately 1.3 million babies every year. That is as many abortions every year as the number of Americans who were killed in the Revolutionary War, the Civil War, World War I and II, Korean War, Vietnam, Persian Gulf War, Iraq, and Afghan wars all combined. Again, we get all stirred up about those that have been lost in war and those various battles. But why are we stirred about the unborn? The life is the same. They're all sacred before God, and they all have value, and they all have purpose. We must view life the way God views it. Romans 1:29, being filled with all unrighteousness, full of murder, verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So even though people know the judgment of God and the wickedness of their deeds, they continue to do them with pleasure. And this is overwhelmingly true of the abortion industry today. And there are many things that we could study about this. We'll go through a few of them as we continue in this lesson. We must stop today. But what we must understand as a Christian, as we started this lesson, and this goes for anything that we are faced with today. And boy, as Christians, we're faced with a lot. But it's no different throughout history. Christians all have to develop their belief system from the source of truth, and that is the Word of God. And I would admonish you, as well as I've been admonished through the studying of this lesson, that everything that we determine to do in this life, everything that we determine to believe in this life, must be derived from the direction of the Word of God. And we must make sure that we are firmly grounded in those things. And as we understand these truths, as these things come our way, we know what God says about it. And we're able to make the right decision, the right choice, and maybe help someone else along the way see the truth of God's Word. Important subject that we're looking at, but as Christians, we must know where we stand on it, and we must be willing to share that truth in love with so many in this world who obviously have the wrong idea, belief system about the value of life. Heavenly Father, we're thankful today that You have created us in Your image, and I pray that we would understand or somehow grasp the value that You place upon our life. And Father, as we understand the importance of our life, that we would then determine to serve You with this life that You've blessed us with, that You've gifted to us. May we give it back to You sacrificially, that we might serve You and honor You and bring glory to You. Father, I pray that You'd help us through this series, through this lesson specifically, that we would be grounded in these truths from the Word of God on the value of life, that it's sacred before You, and Father, that it's beginning, its purpose. And Father, I pray that You'd help us as we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and we've been indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God, that we would walk in such a way that is pleasing to You. Father, I pray that You'd help us to live holy and righteous lives because of what You've allowed through the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that You'd help us to share that message with others and help the many around us that are hurting, that are struggling with these answers. Father, we have the answer in the Word of God, and I pray that we'd be able to share it with them in a way that is loving, that would be a way that would show them the truth of God's Word, that would, Father, show them through the Holy Spirit's power and working on their heart the truths that we find therein. I pray now for the service to follow. Speak again to our hearts. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your attention. We have about 12 minutes, and we'll be right back in here for the worship hour.